Shalom, welcome to AshJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Shlomo, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTF members, I just want to say that, of course, we're at a critical time in the campaign for the presidency. The polls showing that Barack Hussein Obama, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, the Muslim anti-Semite, is leading. And I do believe that he is leading in the polls. I think it's a very difficult time for us. We must all pray. Everybody must pray now that on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, in the first debate that will be held in Denver, that Mitt Romney win that debate decisively and that it turn his campaign around. We've got to start praying to God. We've got to start praying. We've got to pray for a Romney victory in that debate. We've got to pray for Romney to turn this campaign around. Because right now the odds are against us. We're fighting uphill. It's not hopeless. It's still not over. It's still not hopeless. We got four debates to go. But those debates are critically important, and we've got to pray for a Romney victory. In addition to that, of course, we have to do everything within our own power. It's not enough just to pray. We have to do everything within our own power to try to influence the events. And so JTF has continued putting out the best videos on this campaign anywhere on the internet. The most convincing, the most exciting, the most decisive videos on the subject of the true nature of Barack Hussein Obama and how evil he is and the disaster that we face if, God forbid, he wins a second term, as the polls now say that he will. We've got to do everything we can to try to turn this situation around. And our videos, of course, are the best videos on that subject. By the way, Baruch Hashem, thank God, just three of our videos that we've been following have almost 200,000 views now. The video that we call the best video ever on Barack Hussein Obama, you know that video we've been following all these weeks that I've been talking to you about all these weeks? That video now has 80,000 views. The video that Dan Ben-Noach did on Samantha Powers has over 80,000 views. And then another video, the third video that we were following, there was another video that we followed that involved Barack Hussein Obama and exposing him as a Muslim. All three of those videos together now have almost 200,000 views. Those are only three videos, and we have thousands of videos that we've put up, hundreds of them on the Obama-Romney campaign, hundreds of videos on the presidential campaign, and thousands of JTF videos in English and in Hebrew are all over YouTube. So we have well over 1.5 million views so far. And I think that that is an indication of the fact that we are certainly doing something and making somewhat of an impact. Will it be enough to change the results of the presidential election? That's already, quite difficult to do, because we're talking about over 100 million people voting in the election. But we have to try. We're not allowed to be silent. No one is allowed to be silent when you see something terrible happening, like the possibility of Barack Hussein Obama getting reelected, God forbid. We must not be silent, even if he wins, God forbid. We must speak out and oppose him and show Hashem, show God, that we did everything. At least we did everything to warn. At least we did everything to prevent disaster. At least we did everything. Maybe then the consequences of this disaster will be that Hashem will have mercy upon us when this disaster occurs. Maybe Hashem will be more merciful toward us if he sees that at least we tried to prevent it. At least we did the best we can. So it is essential that we not be silent, and it's essential that we keep up this fight right up until the end. And again, it's still not hopeless. Stranger things have happened in politics. Romney is behind right now, I believe that, but he can catch up. It's not an insurmountable lead that Obama has. So you never know. We've got to pray and we've got to act. Help us promote our videos. Our videos are the best videos on the internet. Help us promote those videos on YouTube and help us promote those videos on Facebook. All you have to do is like them and comment on them and favorite them. And if you can upload them to your accounts, better still. In other words, if you can mirror the videos and you upload them as well, you already have our tags, you have everything else ready for you. Help us with this, because this is very important, spreading the word about the videos. And of course, while we're doing this, we're also doing the Hebrew videos. We're also continuing to fight the battle to try to to try to awaken Israeli Jews. Our Hebrew videos, like the English videos you've seen, the Hebrew videos are also the best videos in Hebrew anywhere on the internet. So it's just a question of getting enough exposure and reaching enough people with the message. If we do, then the day will come and when we will be a mass movement, God willing. In addition to that, of course, we also urgently need, more than anything, we need financial support. We have to have financial support. Our budget is very meager. It's a joke compared to what we need. I mean, we need millions of dollars. But even with our meager resources, we are making a difference. Look at what we're doing. Look at what we're producing. So it's clear that every check and every money order and every cash donation and every credit card, every time with your credit card you help us, it makes a difference. It really does. And so I want to thank the wonderful JTFers who are going to our JTF.org main page, our English main page, or Hayamin.org Hebrew main page, and clicking on the donate button. There's a donate now button. There's a big donate button on top. And people have been going to the English main page, and people have been going to the Hebrew main page so that they can donate with their credit cards. It only takes a few minutes, and it's something that really does make a big difference. God bless the wonderful JTFers who are doing that, both in this world and in the next. You can't imagine how much good you're doing. And of course, those great JTFers who are sending us checks, money orders, and cash donations through the regular mail to our post office box, God bless you. God bless your families, both in this world and in the next. God bless all the great JTFers who are trying to make a difference, who care about the future of America, Israel, and the world, and want to make a difference and want to fight for righteousness and truth and justice. God bless you. I can't thank you enough. And what you're doing is really, you're helping something that, in my opinion, is the most important thing that you can help in this period of time that we're living in. And so we're going to continue the fight. Remember, we need your prayers. You got to pray for Romney to win that debate on Wednesday night and pray for Romney to turn this around. And pray for JTF to succeed in what JTF is doing so that JTF and Hayamin Amiti, our movement in Israel, could become mass movements. Pray for us and help us financially. That is so essential. And help us spread the word. Help us with the videos. Help us not only spread the word with the videos on YouTube and on Facebook. Also, help us by writing on the forum so that the forum is more interesting and inviting for people to want to join, because a lot of people visit the forum and are not sure, should I join, should I not join, or should I be active. If they see a forum that's interesting, that's fascinating, with great threads and posts, they're more likely to join. So help us by writing interesting stuff on the forum and by responding and commenting on the forum. Help us also by responding and commenting on our Facebook pages. We have a Facebook page in English. We have a Facebook page in Hebrew. Make sure that you like our Facebook pages, both in English and in Hebrew. Help us together. I am convinced we can make a difference in the end. I don't know if it's going to be enough to turn around this difficult election situation, but we're going to try. We're going to do everything we can, and we're obligated to do everything we can. And we're going to try. But one way or another, if we all work together, we can make a difference. And we can make this a better world. So let's do that. And again, let's make sure to do it with faith in God and prayers. And when you pray and when you act, that's the way that righteous Jews and righteous Gentiles work to make this a better world. And now, let's go to the great questions of our great JTFers, something which, as you know, I love doing every week. And we're going to start off with the great Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, "Do you know who Avi Lipkin is, and what is your opinion of him?" Unquote. I know that he's been doing some exposés on Islam. I don't know enough about him, Chicago Jew, to give you a definitive opinion. I don't know everything that he says and everything that he stands for, so I don't want to give an opinion if I'm not well informed enough about a subject. If he is an Israeli Jew who is exposing Islam and trying to bring the truth about Islam to people, then that would be a good thing. But I don't know enough about him. I don't know enough about him, so I really can't say definitively, Chicago Jew. I'm sorry, but I'm just not I'm just not as well informed about him in order to be able to really say one way or another what I think. Anyway, thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great West Coast JTF. And the great West Coast JTF, of course, created the great JTF archive. People can see huge numbers of old JTF shows, some of our classic shows, some of our most important shows. And you get all of that on the JTF archive. You just go to jtfarchive.org. That's the site, jtfarchive.org. And the great West Coast JTF created that site for us. God bless West Coast JTF. Anyway, West Coast JTF this week asks, and I quote, "What do you think of the West German reparations agreement of 1952? I know Herut Begin opposed it. Why?" Unquote. They opposed it because Menachem Begin was a Holocaust survivor. His parents were both murdered by the German Nazis in the Holocaust, and as well as other members of his family. Sister, I think sister and brother were also murdered, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. And his parents were both murdered in the Holocaust. And over 6 million Jews were murdered. And for the Jews to be bought off with some money from Germany right after the Holocaust, to be bought off by the mass murderers, was something that Begin felt, correctly in my view, was a disgrace, was a real blot on Jewish honor. Jewish honor and Jewish principles are more important than money, than getting some money from the German government. I think that the arrangement that was made was terrible, and I think that this whole tendency that after 2,000 years in the Galut and the exile, you see, the Jews lived in such insecurity. They were a hated minority, hated by the whole world, living in complete insecurity without anybody to defend them or protect them. Surrounded by hostile majority populations that regularly would persecute them, torture them, and even murder them. So they developed this tremendous insecurity after 2,000 years where they felt they have to be practical all the time. They have to do the practical thing. If somebody offers you money, you got to take the money. If somebody offers you an agreement, you got to compromise. You got to compromise your principles. This is not the way the Jewish people are supposed to behave. This is not the destiny of a chosen people, a holy nation, a light unto the nations, and a nation of priests, which is the true destiny of the Jewish people. But unfortunately, after 2,000 years, the Jewish people became the opposite in terms of adherence to principles of what they were supposed to be. And this is something that will eventually be corrected with time in the land of Israel. Eventually, you're going to see this corrected. But you didn't see this after the Holocaust, especially after the Holocaust. The Jews were so desperate and so traumatized and so pulverized as a people that they just were grabbing for anything, grabbing at any straws just to survive. And so they agreed to something that they should not have agreed to. Israel would have survived and God would have seen that Israel prosper even more if Israel had stood for principles. And so it was a mistake to accept these reparations. And we should have said, we said, you are mass murderers. We will never forgive you. We will never have anything to do with you. You are mass murderers. And no one should ever forgive you or have anything to do with you. But when Israel accepted it, then Germany was immediately accepted also by the rest of the world. This was the green light that Germany can be accepted by the rest of the world if even the Jews were willing to forgive and forget. It was a terrible, terrible decision. And it is something that Israel and the Jews should never have done. Anyway, thank you, West Coast JTF. And now we go to the great Yimach Shmo to Obama. And Yimach Shmo to Obama writes, and I quote, "Dear Chaim, please expose Sin City, better known as the disgusting city, Las Vegas," unquote. Well, Las Vegas is a city, of course, that destroys the souls of many, many millions of Americans and people from around the world who go there to gamble. Gambling is a terrible vice. It is a destructive, evil, terrible vice. Las Vegas also has prostitution and other terrible vices as well that also destroy people's souls and that also lead to terrible punishment. But the main thing that Las Vegas is known for, of course, is the gambling, where you have organized crime controlling gambling casinos, and people go there and lose their money. They're fools. People who go there are fools and idiots because the games are rigged. They're rigged in that the odds are always in favor of the house. The house is always going to win in the end, unless by luck you do one or two things and then stop, and then stop and take your money and run. But most people don't do that. Most people, when they win something, they want to keep gambling and they wind up losing it again. If you gamble on a regular basis, you will lose money. There is no doubt you will lose money because the rules are rigged in a way where you're going to lose money. But in any event, gambling is such a destructive vice. There are millions of Americans who are addicted to gambling, who are compulsive gamblers. And I've known people and I've seen it destroy families, destroy human beings, absolutely ruin people's lives. Many millions of people have this mental illness, this addiction to gambling. And so it's a very destructive vice, and it's something that should be against the law. As far as I'm concerned, anything that destroys people's souls and destroys people's lives should not be legal. Anyway, thank you very much, Yimach Shmo, to Obama. And now the great Brian writes, and I quote, "Why is Ahmadinejad so brazen? Is he just stupid? Also, were you surprised that Obama didn't lose popularity after the DNC delegates booed God Jerusalem?" Unquote. Okay. Ahmadinejad and Iran are brazen because they see that Israel and the Jews and America let them get away with it. We have a president, Barack Hussein Obama, who protects them and defends them and dilutes sanctions and deliberately holds back Israel from defending herself. We have a Muslim president. Ahmadinejad and the Iranians see that. And we have an Israeli leadership that's too cowardly and weak to act on their own, even though God gave them the military power to act on their own. Israel doesn't need America to attack and destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. But they see correctly this incredible weakness on the part of the infidels, on the part of Jews and Christians. They see this incredible weakness, and so, of course, he's going to be brazen. Why shouldn't he be? As far as Obama not losing popularity after the DNC delegates booed God in Jerusalem, the reason is because the news media, of course, buried this story. How many people know about this? Only people who watch Fox News or only people who listen to talk radio know about this. And the people who watch Fox News and listen to talk radio, 90% of them are going to vote for Mitt Romney anyway or against Obama to begin with. So, of course, if nobody even knows about it, obviously it's not going to affect Obama's popularity. This is why it's so essential that we reach as many people as possible with the message, with our message, and I would want the Romney campaign and the Republicans to hit Obama and attack Obama on these issues. As you know, the Romney campaign and the Republicans are running a politically correct campaign. They're not attacking Obama as strongly as they should, and I think that's why we see the polls where they are. We have to support Romney, even if we're not happy. First of all, we're not surprised that Romney's behaving like this. We predicted this. We knew this was going to happen when Romney was running. If you recall, we opposed Romney when he was running for the nomination. But right now, we have to support him. We have to do everything we can to elect him, even if we're not happy with the campaign he's conducting. There's no question that he is 1,000 times preferable to the evil, monstrous Muslim Barack Hussein Obama. And so we have to try to publicize this as much as possible. We have to try to make people as aware of this as we can. Especially, if you're talking about Jerusalem and God, this is an issue that especially touches Jewish voters. And we especially have to try. Our organization is especially well-suited to reach Jewish voters if we can reach enough of them with our videos. And Jewish voters can be a decisive vote in states like Florida, which is going to be a swing state. In a state like Florida, the Jews, there are a lot of Jewish voters in South Florida. The Jews can be 8 or 10% of the vote in Florida, depending on turnout. So the Jews are an important electorate. They may be as few as 5% of the voters, but they may be as much as 8 or 10% of the voters. Whether they're 5 or 10%, that's a significant vote. And we have to try to reach them and try to make them aware of the fact that Obama and his supporters hate their guts. Hate them and literally want them destroyed. Literally want the Jewish people destroyed, God forbid. And the self-hating Jews who work for Obama would love to see Israel go under. They're embarrassed to be Jewish. They hate their fellow Jews. They're anti-Israel. They're scum. And every Jew should be aware of that. Every Jew should be made aware of that. Anyway, thank you, Brian. And, you know, we're going to do our best and keep up the fight. We're going to keep up the fight, and hopefully we'll reach enough people to make a difference. And now the great Brennan fan writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim. Do you see Western feminists ever becoming a significant fifth column or spies for Muslim Nazis? Unquote. Well, there's no question that Western feminists, Brennan Fan, are leftists. And so they're working for a Muslim Nazi that we now have in the White House. They all support Obama. They're all enthusiastic supporters of Obama. I don't think they see themselves as supporters of Islam or supporters of the Muslim Nazis, but in effect they are. In effect, they're allies of the Muslim Nazis. They're helping the Muslim Nazis, who, by the way, torture, mutilate, and murder huge numbers of innocent women. Huge numbers of hundreds of millions of women are tortured, mutilated, and in some cases even murdered by the Muslim Nazis. And the feminists who are supposed to be defending the rights of women, that they never deal with. In fact, they support the Muslims. They support a Muslim in the White House, Barack Hussein Obama, and they support all the policies that are pro-Muslim and that are anti-American and anti-Islam, and that are anti-American and anti-Israel and anti-Western. So they are a fifth column right now. They are acting as a fifth column right now for the Muslim Nazis. Anyway, thank you very much, Brennan Fan. And now, LKZ writes, and I quote, "What is your opinion of every news network, even Sun News, denouncing the innocence of Muslims video and its producer while denouncing Muslim rioters?" Unquote. Well, LKZ, as you know, I think that this is an example of the tremendous fear that the whole world has of the Muslim Nazis. And through this fear, they silence anyone from telling the truth. The film, the video that you're referring to, tells the truth and is actually very mild in telling the truth about Muhammad, the founder of Islam. He did rape Aisha. He married Aisha when she was 6 years old. Aisha was his final wife. He was in his 50s. He married a six-year-old girl, Aisha. And he raped her when she was 8 years old. I mean, that's something that the Hadith and the Muslims themselves teach us in their own so-called holy books. And Muhammad was a mass murderer who advocated exterminating or forcibly converting all non-Muslim infidels. That's a fact. That's something anybody can see in the Quran and the Hadith if they themselves read the Quran and the Hadith. And so this hysterical denunciation of the video just shows the unbelievable refusal to accept the truth, this attempt to smother and oppress the truth and silence anyone who tells the truth. And if we silence the truth and if we fail to confront the truth, we're going to lose the battle against the Muslims, and we are losing it right now. Anyway, thank you, LKZ. And now we go to the great Ruby Stars, who writes, and I quote, "Do you think the demographic bomb of immigration and the resulting anchor babies will permanently lock conservatives out of power soon?" Unquote. Fantastic question, Ruby Stars. Ruby Stars always asks the best questions. Of course that's what's coming. Of course that's what's coming. We already see that happening to a certain degree in the current presidential election. One of the reasons Obama is doing so well is because of all the third world immigration that we've had, because America demographically has changed. I think that with the current demographics, it's possible that Jimmy Carter would have beaten Ronald Reagan with this electorate that we now have, that with the American people as they now stand demographically. I mean, we have a terrible situation in this country. And we, Kahanists, have been warning conservatives and warning the so-called right for years that this is coming, but the conservative establishment supports open immigration and open borders. Remember, George W. Bush was supporting an immigration bill that would have legalized all the illegal immigrants. And you have so-called conservatives who write columns and who have organizations, and they all support this. They say, oh, there's nothing wrong. They say we're all the same, we're all alike, we all have the same aspirations. Oh, really? Just look at California. California, when I was a kid, even in the 1980s when I was in my 20s, when I was running JDL, California was still a conservative Republican state. California voted overwhelmingly for Ronald Reagan in the 1980 and 1984 elections. California was Republican. By the 1990s, California had changed demographically to the point where it became It became solidly, overwhelmingly left-wing Democrat. And since the 1992 presidential election, California has voted overwhelmingly left-wing Democrat in every presidential election. And, you know, they're almost certain to do so again in this election. California is not even in play for conservatives anymore. What was once a solidly conservative state has become a left-wing nightmare, has become a stronghold of the left, where conservatives have no chance of winning anymore. Because California is now 60% non-white. And this is coming. The state of Texas, Ruby Stars, is now majority non-white. And the state, and it's only a matter of time, that Texas is still a conservative state because many of the non-whites are not citizens and are not registered to vote yet. But that's, all of that's going to change. We saw in California how that eventually will change. And eventually Texas will become another California, God forbid. This is where we're headed. This is where we're headed. The whole country is headed down this road. So this is a vital issue. It isn't over yet, Ruby Stars. I admit it doesn't look good, but it isn't over yet. You never know. There's always some hope that a change can be made. So we have to keep fighting, Ruby Stars. We have an immediate emergency this November 6th. We got to fight to defeat Obama, because he will push us in this direction far more quickly. He's using executive orders to legalize all the illegal aliens. He used an executive order that will legalize 1 or 2 million illegal aliens right off the bat without even going to Congress for legislation. So we've got to try to defeat Obama on November 6th. But no matter what happens in the election, this will be an ongoing battle. This will be an ongoing battle. And if the present trends continue, it is only a matter of time before all of America looks like California and New Mexico and other states where, because of demographics, what were once conservative states have now become solid left-wing Democrat states with conservatives having no hope for winning in them. That's where we're headed nationally. And when that happens, America's finished. So we've got to fight that. Anyway, thank you, Ruby Stars. And now we go to the great Selhar, who is active on both forums, on both the English and Hebrew forums. And Selhar writes, and I quote, "Shalom Chaim, what do you think about the cooperative business model, including other names for a similar model like credit unions, mutuals, etc.?" Unquote. Selhar, I'm embarrassed to tell you that I don't know enough about this. I don't know, the term cooperative makes me uneasy because it sounds socialistic, but it may just be, or if it's just ordinary citizens getting together to get involved together in the free market system, that may be okay. I don't know enough about how this works or what the impact would be. And I don't want to give an opinion, Selhar, that is not well informed. So I apologize to you, but I don't know enough to give you a well-informed opinion. Anyway, thank you, Selhar. And now the great Tag Mechir Tzedek writes, and I quote, "Dvar Torah for Sukkot." And then, "Does the Ushpizin have any meaning, or is it meaningless and made up?" Unquote. Okay, great questions. First of all, Sukkot, the great holiday Sukkot. On Sukkot, we build a sukkah, a booth. And it's a temporary structure. It's deliberately a temporary structure. Why do we have this temporary structure? There's no roof. We're not allowed to build a roof. We have to have a limited height on the structure so that we know that it's temporary. The purpose of the limited height is so that we understand that this is temporary. And it's to show us that we live in a world where everything is temporary. All of us are going to die. All of us, unless the Messiah comes beforehand and there's eternal life for people. I don't know exactly how that's going to work when the Messiah comes, but unless the Messiah comes beforehand, we're certainly all going to die. And we're all going to leave this world. And all of our material possessions, we don't take that with us when we leave. The one thing we do take with us, Tag Mechir, are all the good things we've done in the world. Everything good we've done in the world, we take with us. All the bad things also, unfortunately. We take all of that with us for the judgment, for Yom HaDin, when we're judged. All of the mitzvot that we've performed, all the commandments that we kept, and all the good things we've done to try to make this a better world, that will be in our favor. And the bad things we've done will be against us. That's the one thing we take with us to the next world. Now, the sukkah is temporary. on Sukkot so that we remember how temporary everything is and so that we keep a proper perspective, not become too materialistic and not become too tied to silly things in this world that are going to pass away just like we are, that we're going to have to separate from eventually. But in the next world, we are taught by some of the leading Torah sages, in the next world, the Sukkah will be Beit HaMikdash. The Sukkah will be the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, which is permanent. Then we're going to have a roof, and then we're going to have a huge permanent structure for Sukkah, for our Sukkah. It will be permanent. And the reason for that is because the next world is permanent and is forever. And by the way, Judaism differs from other religions. We don't believe the next world is in heaven or some other place. The next world is right here on earth. The earth will change. I mean, we're gonna be different people, in that we're gonna live forever. Those of us that make it to the next world, God willing, that hopefully our great JTFers will make it. I'm not God, so I can't say. I can't make judgments like that. But the next world is this world, except this world with God ruling as king and with permanency and living forever. And so right now it's temporary, but it won't be. Eventually we're going to have a world where everything will be permanent and everything will be forever, and we'll live in peace and security forever. And Tag Mechir Tzedek also asks about the Ushpizin. The Ushpizin are the seven guests that come to the Sukkah, that join us every day on Sukkot. There are 7 days on Sukkot. Now in the Galut there are actually 8 days, but in the land of Israel, from the Bible, there are 7 days. And for each of the 7 days, we have seven guests who come. And the seven guests are Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aharon, Yosef, and David. Avraham, Yitzchak is Isaac, Yaakov is Jacob, Moshe is Moses, Aharon is Aaron, Yosef is Joseph, and David, King David. Those are the seven guests. Each one of the guests leads the other six for 1 day of the 7 days. Each of the 7 days, one of these seven guests leads the other six guests. And there's a lot of symbolism in this. Does it have any meaning? Of course it has meaning. Tag Mechir, we are supposed to be inspired by these seven great figures to follow in their footsteps. Avraham, who represents love and kindness. Yitzchak, Isaac, who represents discipline and personal strength. Yaakov, Jacob, who represents truth, our devotion to truth. Moshe, Moses, who represents the eternity of Torah and the truth of Torah. Aaron, who represents making peace between righteous Jews and righteous Gentiles, that when we see the righteous and we see good people, we should make peace between them and promote peace and unity between them. Joseph, who is the spiritual foundation among Jews and Gentiles for the next world, who creates that spiritual foundation and the physical foundation, who also creates the physical foundation for the redemption that is yet to come in the next world. And David, who represents the kingdom of the Mashiach, of the Messiah, and of God on earth. All seven of these great historic figures, all of these pillars of the world and of humanity, each of them represents something that we have to remember, during Sukkot. And so they're very significant when we say that they are guests in effect in the Sukkah. I mean, are they literally coming and being guests in the Sukkah? It's not a matter of literally coming. It's a matter of we have to understand what each of them represents and live according to their ideals, or at least aspire to live according to their ideals. That's something we should learn from the Ushpizin and from the great Chag, the great holiday of Sukkot. And thank you very much, Tag Mechir. And now we go to the great Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, does a chicken have to be used for kaparot on Yom Kippur? Can money for tzedakah be used instead? Unquote. No, a chicken does not have to be used for kaparot. Kaparot is the sacrifices for our sins. A chicken does not have to be used on Yom Kippur, Maimonides. We do not have to do the ritual that some of the Hasidim do with the chicken. We don't have to do it. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, there actually is one opinion that actually says there is something wrong with it. There actually are some people, there are actually some Torah sages who say we're not allowed to do it. But anyway, people do it in our day and age. There are Hasidic groups and other groups that do it in our day and age. So I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but we're not required to do that. We can indeed use tzedakah. We can indeed, tzedakah is charity. We can indeed give to charity instead as to ask for forgiveness for our sins. Anyway, thank you very much, Maimonides. And now the great Dr. Dan. Dr. Dan is the voice of logic and reason and common sense. Whenever you see posts and threads by Dr. Dan, you know that you're going to get common sense and reason and logic and truth. Dr. Dan writes, and I quote, "Can you discuss what the seven heavens are and why that is relevant to Judaism? What should we as Jews learn from this concept?" Unquote. Well, Dr. Dan, we can't understand the concepts of the heavens in the true sense because we're living in a physical world with our physical bodies, and that's the spiritual world. We can't understand that right now. I'll give you an illustration as to why we can't fully understand it, but then I'll tell you why it's still relevant, because in our own limited way, we should still try to understand it. Dr. Dan, if somebody was born blind, lo aleinu, shouldn't be upon us, but if someone is born blind, and you try to explain to that person what the color blue is like, what is the color blue like? And this person has never seen any colors, complete darkness, he's completely blind. You are not going to be able to explain to him what the color blue is. If you say to him, well, it's blue like the sky, he won't know, he's never seen the sky. He'll say, like the sky? You mean like the warm sun or like the wind? The things that he associates with the sky are just feelings, but he's never seen it. He still will not understand what blue is if you try to explain it to him using the sky. Or if you say, blue like the water, like the deep blue sea, he'll say, oh, you mean it's wet like the water? He won't understand it because he's never seen the blue sea. He's never seen the beautiful blue sky. And so a blind person, you could not explain to someone who's been completely blind from birth what the color blue or the color green or the color orange, what any of this means, or even white or black. You cannot explain to them what this means. They won't understand it. They won't comprehend it. In the same way, we are limited. We can't understand what the spiritual world is like and what our spiritual lives will be like after we leave this world. We can't understand that. We're incapable of understanding it because we live in a completely different reality. But in a very limited way, we can try to understand it. Even the blind person, in a very limited way, can understand that the color blue sometimes is very beautiful. And that even though he doesn't know what it looks like, he knows now that the sky is blue and that the sea is blue. He doesn't understand it. He can't picture it. But at least he knows, in a very limited way, he knows the meaning of it to people who do have sight. And so when we discuss spiritual things like the seven heavens, we should understand in our own limited way that we can always rise spiritually. We can always increase our observance of Torah and rise spiritually and become greater as spiritual beings. That, in our own limited way, we can comprehend. And even in this world, we're rising to new levels every time we do what Hashem commands us to do, every time we act as servants of Hashem. And the seven heavens, those are different levels. Those are different levels of spirituality. And so we know that there are different levels, and we know that the seventh heaven and many of these spiritual concepts are unlimited, something which we can't comprehend, which shows us that we have one element, Dr. Dan, in this world that's unlimited, our minds. Our imagination and our minds and our dreams and our aspirations are not limited by our bodies. We can dream things that go way beyond the limitations of our bodies. We aspire to things that go way beyond that because our minds represent our souls. Our souls are not limited the same way our bodies are limited. And that's how it's going to be in the next world. We're going to have happiness that goes way beyond the limitations of what we understand in this world. If we earn that happiness, if we do what the right thing. And we could have knowledge and satisfaction and understanding and uplifting experiences way beyond anything we can imagine in this world, way beyond that. And again, we know that because our minds don't have the limitations that our bodies have. And so That's just a little piece of the next world. Our minds represent a little, symbolically represents, and represents something of the next world, even as we live in this world. The seven heavens are the different layers of holiness and the different layers of creation, and on a spiritual level. It's beyond our understanding exactly what they represent, but in a very limited way, we know that they represent our desire to get closer and closer to God. The closer we are to God, the better off we're going to be. And in the next world, our whole desire will be to be as close to God as possible. Again, something we don't understand now, but the joy that we have from being as close to God as possible will be the ultimate happiness in the next world. It's something we can't comprehend here, but in the next world, that will be a reality that will come naturally to us, that we will see immediately. Because you want to get close to something that's good, and the ultimate good, and again, only in the next world will we fully see this and understand this, the ultimate good is God Himself. Anyway, thank you very much, Dr. Dan, for the great question, as always. And now, the great Muman 613, writes, and I quote, "In your opinion, does a Jew have to support the modern secular Jewish state? JTF has been known to knock the leaders of the anti-Jew state," unquote. All right, let's start with that. We do not support secular government or a secular state. We support a Jewish state. A truly Jewish state, but not secularism, no. The secular establishment and the secular government in Israel we oppose, and we want to replace it. We want a Torah true state. But we do support the concept of a Jewish state, and there is a Jewish state, and there is Jewish sovereignty. We have to distinguish between the government and the state. The government of Israel is evil, and we have to fight against it and replace it. The state of Israel is holy and sacred and is something that we have to support. It's the beginning of the final redemption. For 64 years now, we are into Ge'ulah. We're into the redemption now for 64 years. The redemption started 64 years ago. We are in the redemption right now. The full redemption will take, we don't know how long, it could take hundreds of years. But we are now in the period of redemption. There's no question about that. Harambam, Maimonides, defines redemption as the existence of a Jewish state, period. Once the Jewish state comes into existence again, we're in the redemption. And then we got to go through the process of making the redemption complete. But the state of Israel is holy, even though the leaders of Israel are evil and we have to fight against the leaders. And now Muman writes, and I quote, "What in your opinion will be necessary in order to bring about Jewish unity? Is it your belief that religious Jews, no matter which group they associate with, need to unite in order to bring about the true redemption?" Unquote. We have to unite with all Jews, religious or non-religious, if the non-religious are good people who will eventually become religious. We have to unite with all Jews that are willing to work with us based on principles to make this a better world. Everything that will make this a better world, that will advance the redemption, that will advance Geulah, we have to support. That will help the Jewish people and help the world, we have to support. And so we have to promote Jewish unity as much as possible, but not at the expense of principles. There are people who call themselves religious, who in fact go against the principles of the Torah and are doing things that hurt and undermine the redemption. People who fight against, for instance, people who are part of the establishment and work together with the establishment to fight against the Jews living in Judea and Samaria, even if they call themselves religious, they're betraying the Torah, they're betraying the Jewish people. People who inform on their fellow Jews are betraying the Torah and betraying the Jewish people. And so it's not so much who calls themselves or claims to be religious, it's who is committed to the principles that we should be committed to as a people. And there are some Jews who aren't religious, who eventually, God willing, will become religious, who also are our brothers and sisters, and we have to invite them to join with us in this battle as well. And we have to invite, and yes, Muman, the righteous Gentiles, there are righteous Gentiles who want to help us. And we have to invite them in as well to join us in this battle, to redeem the Jewish people and redeem the world. That's something that's our mission. That's our mission in this world. Anyway, thank you very much, Muman. And now we go to the great Say No to Islam, who writes, and I quote, "One, Irv Rubin's 30-year-old son committed suicide. Any comments?" Unquote. Oh, what a tragic story. I mean, it's a tragedy. You know, even though Irv Rubin's son, Ari, said terrible things about me and cursed me and said awful things about me, I don't take any pleasure in the fact that he committed suicide. His father committed suicide. He committed suicide. And, you know, it's amazing that the people who were against us refer to them as great Jewish leaders and great Jews, the Rubens. They did terrible things. I mean, they did absolutely terrible things. They wanted me to be arrested by the FBI when I was fighting to free Soviet Jews. You know, that's what Irv Rubin did. He said that he said that the FBI should arrest me and that I'm a terrorist and the FBI should arrest me and throw the key away. Is that how you write about a Jew who's fighting to save Soviet Jews? That's treason to say that. That's being an informer. They supported the Rubens, supported the expulsion of the Jews from Gush Katif, and supported Arik Sharon when he expelled Jews from Gush Katif. That's also treason. They condemned Rabbi Meir Kahana and are not Kahanists and stole the JDL name. I mean, they did some awful things. But in any event, I don't take any pleasure that in the end, you know, this ended tragically. Irv Rubin committed suicide. He called me a terrorist, and he was sitting in prison for wanting to blow up a congressman's office, and he called me a terrorist. And then his son, in the end, wound up committing suicide. I you know, it's a horrible, horrible, tragic situation. I don't take any pleasure in it, but certainly these should not be regarded as they don't represent JDL, and they're not Jewish leaders. They're certainly not Kahanists, and. You know, as sad as it is, they don't represent what we represent, and they never did represent what Kahanas are supposed to represent. They never did, and I tried to warn people over the years. Some people listened, some people didn't, but now we're seeing the tragic consequences. Now Say No to Islam writes, and I quote, two, thoughts on Council of Conservative Citizens, a.k.a. KFC, Klan of Fascist Citizens, unquote. Well, you got it right, Say No to Islam. This is a front group for the Klan and the Nazis. These are Nazi Jew haters and racists. They're not conservative. First of all, the Nazis and the Klan are socialists. National socialism is socialism. And anyone who goes against God's chosen people, against the Jews, is going against God and going against the Bible. So these are evil people. They represent evil. Anyway, thank you very much, Say No to Islam. And now we go to the great EB22. Who writes, and I quote, do you believe the recent presidential poll results with likely voter Democrats sampled 5 to 9% more than Republicans are accurate, unquote? EB, I think it depends on which poll you're referring to. There's a poll called Quinnipiac College Poll, which I think is inaccurate. They've been doing polls that I believe are rigged because they're oversampling Democrats deliberately. Quinnipiac is just a dishonest polling service, and they've been saying that Obama's ahead by 10 points in Florida. In Ohio he might be, but he's not in Florida. He's not ahead by 10 points in Florida, and he's not ahead, at least at the present time as we're speaking now. God forbid, I hope he shouldn't. I hope he won't be on November 6th. But in Florida, I think it's a lot closer than that, and in Virginia, it's a lot closer than that. So I believe Quinnipiac has been rigging the polls by oversampling Democrats. And there are other polls that are doing that as well, and the media is using these polls, which do exaggerate Obama's advantage. I think Obama has an advantage. I think Obama is ahead. Even Fox does support Romney. And even the Fox poll shows Obama leading by 5%. So, Romney is losing right now, as we're speaking now. I hope, God willing, that changes. But to exaggerate and to continually have reports leading the news on this to try to make it sound like it's inevitable that Obama's going to win and Romney's campaign is just falling apart. This is part of the media propaganda campaign, and we can't allow them to get away with it. So they are exaggerating Obama's lead. They are exaggerating what's going on in the swing states. They are oversampling Democrats in some of these polls. And so we have to be aware of that, and we have to make people aware of that. We have to alert people to that, and we've got to fight. EB, our main enemy is not Obama, it's the news media. Obama's evil, he's our enemy, but he is not the main problem. The main problem is the news media. Their biased reporting, that is why we're in this terrible situation, EB. We must confront the media, and we've got to expose them, and people must help us. It is so essential they help us with our videos and help us with what we're doing, help us financially, help us with what we're doing. because we're trying our best to set the proper example in order to fight back. I don't know how much of an effect we're going to have, but we got to try. We're not allowed to be silent. We have to try. And God willing, with that and praying to God, let us all pray to God as well that Romney wins this thing and that Romney wins the debates and then wins the election. With prayer and action, maybe God willing, we can still turn this around. It's not over yet. It certainly isn't over until the people actually vote on November 6th. It's not over. People are already voting in some of the early states. You have early voting in many states. So we've got to work as fast as possible. It's an urgent situation, and we've just got to keep fighting. We've got to keep fighting. But it's not hopeless yet. It isn't hopeless yet. God forbid that it should become hopeless. God willing, we should see this thing turned around. There have been situations in politics where people running behind have been able to catch up. So you never know for sure. Anyway, thank you very much, EB22. And I want to thank everybody for the great questions and comments and all the wonderful people on the JTF forum. Until next week, shalom.